Isn't that the song that Ron Hamilton wrote the night before he was to have surgery on his eye, and he was not sure if he would lose an eye to that surgery or be able to keep an eye? But that was the song the Lord gave him, and of course he woke up the next morning, and God had seen fit for the doctor to remove that eye, and he began wearing the patch and later became known as Patch the Pirate. What a ministry. But what a faith and what a trust in our Lord. God never moves without purpose or plan. He knows what he's doing, and we can trust him. That's our great God. Our scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians 9. And we want to look at verses 19 through 27. 1 Corinthians 9. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. I trust the Lord will prepare our hearts for these verses and what he has for us this day as we have the chance to consider his word. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the assurance that we have of what a good God you are. We think even of this song and the strength you gave Ron Hamilton years ago to so put his faith and trust in him that he could write those moving words that it didn't matter. You knew what you were doing in his behalf, and the same is true with us, Lord. Not everything we find on the path of life is our choice, But we thank you that it's there because it's by your design. And because of that, we can trust you, we can look to you, we can count on you. Whatever it is you bring our way, you will give us the grace to get through it. We thank you for each one that was able to come today, the desire of their hearts to worship you and gather in fellowship one with another, those of like precious faith. We look to your word today and we confess our need for your Holy Spirit to teach us, instruct us, so that these would not just be words of man, but they would be your truth, your message, so that you might get all the glory and have your will and way in each of our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would discipline ourselves to pay attention. We would discipline ourselves to set aside what might occupy our time and attention and listen to you. We thank you for this now. We look to you. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. As I have spent time not only in the study of, but in preparing the messages for, this is the third Sunday that we have looked at this chapter, I have really come to a conclusion. In fact, in my study Bible, I wrote over the top of chapter 9, a summary of Paul's life ministry. A summary of Paul's life ministry. We saw in verses 1 through 18, for you note takers, this is going to be your first point. Number one, in verses 1 through 18, Paul limited himself in the exercise of certain rights. He limited himself in the exercise of certain rights. There's a lot more in that sentence, but I know it'd drive you note takers crazy if we had a point with many more words than that. Why did he limit himself and keep from enjoying doing things that he was perfectly able to participate in had he chose to? In those 18 verses, we saw that one of the things which was even causing questions in the hearts and minds of the Corinthian believers was that Paul had refused to take any kind of a salary or wage for his pastoral ministry while he was there those 18 months at Corinth. Some of the Corinthians were spreading the story around that the reason he didn't do that is because he knows he's not really an apostle. And that's why he kept making tents. That was his occupation. That was his sideline. He was a tent maker. And Paul, as we saw, referred to multiple factors which showed and established the fact that he had every right to and was at liberty to involve himself with several things. Not only as a minister of the gospel was he entitled, and he gave several factors and documentation of that, was he entitled to receive that salary. One of the other things that eyebrows were raised and questions were being asked, how come he's not married? Some of the other apostles, they're married. If he's really an apostle, how come he doesn't have a wife? How come he doesn't take that wife with him as he goes from place to place? There again, Paul, in those 18 verses, established he had a right to that if he chose it, but he had chosen not to. And he finally, in those, especially in verse 12, and especially in verse 15, had talked about, here's why I limited myself in the exercise of certain rights that I was perfectly entitled to participate in. And it all boiled down to, he kept himself from these lawful things because he did not want anything he was doing to hinder the gospel in someone's life that he might be wanting to talk to. And in his mind, he was thinking it would just be better for the proclamation of the gospel if I kept myself away from certain things. And so, as we're talking about, this ninth chapter summarizes Paul's life ministry. Throughout his ministry, we see that he chose to limit himself in certain things that he was perfectly entitled to participate in if he chose. But then we saw number two, note takers, in verses 19 through 23. And we started with verse 19 this morning in our scripture reading. The second thing that we see really just characterized Paul's whole life ministry was that, number two, he had adapted himself, however necessary, for a chance to share the gospel with someone. He limited himself so that he would not hinder the gospel in the minds and hearts of someone. But here in verses 19 through 23, we saw last week, and this was a part of our text last Sunday, he had adapted himself to however necessary for a chance to witness the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he had referred to that no less than four times in those verses. We looked at them last week, but I want us to see them again, and we start at verse 19. What do you mean he had adapted himself? He was willing to get out of his comfort zone. He was willing to go the extra mile to do whatever he had to do lawfully without doing something sinful to try to share and reach someone with the gospel. Look at what he said in verse 19 when he says that He said, I made myself a servant unto all. He was a servant of no one except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he started out in verse 19, I'm a free man. I'm not under obligation, but I have willingly made myself a servant unto all here, that I might gain the more. Verse 20, why did he do that with the Jews? Though he knew he was no longer bound by the law of Moses, those unsaved Jews that he was witnessing to, they didn't know that. And he said, why would I live like a Jew sometimes, verse 20, that I might gain them that are under the law? So they listened to me. Look at verse 21. Why would he go out of his comfort zone, get out of his shell to try to, these without the law, that's another, he's referring to the Gentiles, the dogs. That's what the Jews referred to them as. He said, why would I do that? That I might gain them that are without law, that they might say, sure, Paul, we'll sit down and listen with you. We'll listen to you. Why to the weak did he act as though he was weak and was uncertain of things and really just hadn't made up his mind on certain things yet? And why? That I might by all means save some. And we closed our message last week with the challenge, asking ourselves, we, 2024. So that's what's wrong with him. He's living as though it was 3 years ago. 2024. The challenge was, how many of us can say, like Paul, I limit myself on some of my freedom. I could go certain places, I could do certain things, but you know, I've got some friends, I've got some unsaved relatives that if they knew that I did that, I think it would be a hindrance to them. It would be something that might really hinder the gospel. How many of us are willing to do that? I've got my rights. Nobody's going to tell me what I can or can't do. Sadly, that's the way so many of us live our lives. Doesn't matter what effect it may have on someone else. And we challenged ourselves, how many of us are willing to adapt to whatever to try to reach that neighbor, that loved one, that lost one, who they're dead in trespasses and sin? What do we do? How much do we go out of our way to try to reach them? As we look at this, we see in these first 23 verses great features, commendable motivation for the Apostle Paul. But was there more behind the man and his ministry than what these first 23 verses have showed us? In verses 24 through 27, the last verses of this chapter, I believe, answer that and put the capstone on his whole life's work. Listen to Matthew Henry when he said, in these verses, the apostle hints at the great encouragement he had to act the way he had, the way he lived his life and carried out his ministry. He had a glorious prize, an incorruptible crown in view. H.A. Ironside says more about that very thing. Listen. Mr. Ironside says there are two lines of truth running parallel through the Word of God. Salvation, which is by grace alone, and reward for devoted service. Salvation is not a reward for anything that you or I may do. Nor is heaven a reward for a life of faithfulness here on earth. Salvation is a free gift. Eternal life is a free gift. Heaven is the home place of all the redeemed, open to everyone who puts his or her trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot pay for a place in heaven. We cannot earn it by tears, by sacrifices, or by our gifts, or by anything that we do. But while salvation, eternal life, a place in heaven, are all set before us as God's free gifts to believing sinners, the Word of God has a great deal to say about the importance of service and about rewards for faithfulness. Behold, I come quickly, says our blessed Lord, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22:18. Manifestly, the reward is not a place with himself in heaven. That's not the reward. But it is the special expression of his satisfaction in the believer because of devotedness, because of faithfulness in this life. And the importance of this is brought out in the passage before us, verses 24 through 27. With that being said, let's notice, note takers, the third feature in Paul's ministry. Not only did he limit himself of certain rites, not only did he adapt himself, however necessary, to give out the gospel. Number three, he disciplined himself with an eye to the future. Now that's a pleasant subject for us, isn't it? The subject of disciplining oneself. And we notice in verses 24 and 25, A, the challenge to his readers. He gives his readers a challenge in verses 24 and 25 when he says, "Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery or runs the race to win the prize is temperate, self-disciplined in all things." And Paul said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. As we see these two verses and the challenge to his readers, in verse 24, he speaks of the opportunity for each believer. The opportunity for each believer. And in that 24th verse, we see he starts out by saying, "Don't you know? Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize." Then he says, "So run that you may obtain." Now, unlike, here's a word, John, you were talking about, I don't know how many times I practiced on this word, isthmian, isthmian. You try putting an is and a th together and get that word to come out of your mouth. Isthmian, isthmian. That tongue just says, Well, unlike the Isthmian games, which were held in the vicinity of Corinth every 2 or 3 years, which were right on the caliber and category of the Olympic Games. There were these games held right there in the Corinth region every 2 or 3 years. There were numerous runners that would compete, not only runners, just like our Olympics today. There's more than just races, aren't there? There's all kinds of things. And that's the way it was then. There were numerous competitors. And he says here, with regards to the race, he says, Corinthians, don't you know that they which run a race, you can have a multitude of runners lined up on that starting line, and they're all going to run for all they're worth. But guess what? Only what? Only one is going to win the prize. Then he says, you, Corinthians, you believers, you run so that you may obtain. What do you mean? Unlike those Olympic type games where there was always only one winner who would receive the prize, Paul challenged his readers with the reality, get this, that each one could win the prize if they so lived their lives for the Lord. Verse 24, so run that you may obtain.
You mean there's a prize up for grabs for every believer who runs the race? There's a prize up for grabs, but not every believer is going to get it, because not every believer is going to be temperate in all things. Not every believer is going to be disciplined in all things. What was he referring to? What was he referring to in verse 25, after he has spoken of the opportunity for each believer, so run that you may obtain? In verse 25, now he shifts to the responsibility. The responsibility. And once again, referring to the athletes, which to the Corinthian readers of this letter, they would know exactly what he's talking about, because this wasn't something that was just done in some obscure corner of the world. This was big time life in that day and age. We discover that the athletes in those games had to discipline themselves, they had to control themselves if they were going to hope for a chance. We're told that training for these races lasted in the vicinity of about 10 months in order for the athletes who would be approved to run or race or compete could take part. During that 10 months, there were hardships, it was painful, there were sacrifices, and these individuals who were preparing themselves, they were carefully observed by referees, by individuals whose job it was to make sure that Fred over there has done everything he needs to do to be able to participate in this race. And these who watched them kept records of just how much did they train? What were they willing to give up? How did they discipline themselves? Did they go live it up every weekend evening? Did they go to the bars? Did they go do this? Did they restrict and keep themselves from that to prepare themselves for a chance at the reward? Once it was documented and every athlete who wanted to compete had to have the approval of the one who had been keeping track record of their own preparation during these 10 months. And if, when it was time for the games to be run, if Fred or Joe or Mary or Susan had not done everything they were supposed to do, do you know what? It was announced that they're disqualified. They didn't do what it took. They weren't willing to put forth the effort. They weren't willing to deprive themselves. And because of that, this is such high stakes here. We, the Olympic Committee, in modern terms, we are not going to allow Fred or Susan to compete because they did not properly prepare themselves. So he says here in verse 25, every man that striveth for the mastery, Everyone that has high hopes, he has to self-discipline himself in all things, verse 25. Now notice, they, in those games, did it to obtain a corruptible crown. What was the prize? What did they suffer so much for, give up so much for, limit themselves so much for those 10 months of preparation? A chance to win the prize. And you know what it was? It was a crown of leaves. A crown of leaves off of a certain type of a tree. You say, well, that's kind of dumb. Not to the athletes of that day. It was a corruptible crown. Now, these leaves over here, in these little planters, you know, a crown made out of those leaves, they'd last, wouldn't they? It'd look just as good a year from now as they do now. But not those Olympic crowns. They were made of limbs and leaves off of live trees. They were fashioned, they were formed in the shape of a crown, and they would be placed on the one winner's head for each event and enjoy it, because in a few days' time, you know, you snip a limb in your backyard, what happens in a few days? What's happened to those leaves? They shrink, they shrivel, and eventually they fall right off of that stem, don't they? You say, well, was that all they got out of it? Well, there was a bit more. We find that, for instance, they would receive public praise. They would have parades in the hometown of the successful athlete. That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Anybody ever put on a parade for you? And they would be singing the praises. Fred was disqualified. Bill won. Hip hip hooray. Oh, let's praise Bill because he ran and won. There was honor. There was recognition. Everybody in the region, they knew who won that particular race. But how long did that last? Parades only last so long. Right? And for the first few days, every time he went to Walmart or Aldi, hey, way to go, Bill. Boy, we're so proud of you. But you know, in a few weeks' time, out of my way. You know, so quickly we forget, don't we? You say, Pastor, why are you spending so much time on all of this? Because for the believer, there is something in store for you and me totally unlike what these athletes suffered for. What is in store for us? Paul says it here in verse 24. I'm sorry, in verse 25. He said, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible the glory of our crowns will never fade. They'll never lose the luster. As we think of this, you say, boy, I can't wait. I can't wait. And you say, every believer is entitled to it. But you remember what he said in verse 24. So run your life as a believer that you may obtain. But listen, these crowns are not automatic and they are not universal. But only though they are for those who have lived their lives to the glory of the Lord, ever conscious of what is pleasing, displeasing, honoring, dishonoring to my Lord, ever careful, realizing that a day is coming when their life's work is going to be tested by fire. Remember, we saw this weeks ago. We look at it again. Here's back in chapter 3, verse 11. Paul said, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build on this foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. Get this, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." What is this? This is our life as a believer. When we stand before the Lord and the Lord looks at you and looks at me and says, "Jerry, what have you done for me?" Well, here it is, Lord. Here's what I've done for you. It's going to be tested by fire. He's going to say, "Well, let's put the fire to it and see if it was worth anything or not." And so we see here, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Every man's work is going to be tested by fire at the judgment seat of Christ. And if any man's work, verse 15, shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. If any man's work abide, verse 14, he's going to receive a reward. He's going to receive a reward. But if his work all goes up in smoke, because the whole life was lived accomplishing really nothing for the Lord. Remember now, this is a Christian standing before the Lord. And the possibility of a Christian being rewarded for nothing. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, not of his salvation. Don't listen to those who try to mislead you and tell you, "You better be careful or you'll lose your salvation." If any man's work is burned, he's going to suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as
by fire. And so with this, the challenge to his readers here, we go on to verses 26 and 27, and we see B, the example of his own efforts. The example of his own efforts. In verse 26, he says, I therefore so run. I'm running the race. I run not as uncertainly, or I'm not out there just running without a goal. I have a goal, he said. What was that? Well, we could look at Philippians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, as Paul spelled out part of what he's working for. Philippians 3, 10 through 14, and here he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, that's what that word means, if that I may obtain, grasp that for which also I have been apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, obtained it all. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth like a runner unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark, the finish line, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Nope, he's not running just to be running. He has a goal. And Paul says, I share with you in these two verses the example of my own behavior, what I do, how I live my life. Here is why I have deprived myself of things in the ministry. Here is why I adapt myself to whatever it takes, because I am working for the finish line. Not working to be saved. He's saved. But he's got his eye on what he might obtain when his race is run. So he says here, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, and so fight I, or here the word is actually referring to boxing. So box I, not as one that just beats the air, shadow boxing. He said, I make sure that the efforts I put forth are accomplishing something. I'm not just wasting my time. He said, I'm in this fight for a reason. In 1 Timothy, we find he wrote to Timothy these words in 6:12, 1 Timothy, fight the good fight of faith, Timothy. Well, did you, Paul? Or was that just something sounded spiritual to say? No, when he wrote his last and final epistle, it says here, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I did everything the Lord asked me to do.
And so he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not just to me, but this crown of righteousness, it's going to be available for every child of God who loves His appearing. He loves His appearing. My wife said, well, you know, when I told her, I don't know what I'm going to do with this verse. I told you that last week, didn't I? I said, I'm not sure what we're going to do with that. And my wife said, well, maybe you could talk about the crowns. Do you know Scripture in the New Testament? And I've just jotted these down, and we're not, relax. We're not going to preach about it here, but this might be a nice back burner topic sometime to pull out. What kind of, in 1 Corinthians 9:25, Paul referred to it as an incorruptible crown. Well, there are some specific crowns mentioned. Here in Timothy, he referred to the 2 Timothy 4:8, the crown of righteousness for those who love His appearing. In 1 Thessalonians 2:19, he talked about a crown of rejoicing. That's the soul winner's crown. In James 1:12, he referred to number three, the crown of life for those that love Him. In 1 Peter 5:4, he referred to the crown of glory, which is that awarded to faithful pastors. And in Revelation 2:10, number five, the crown of life for perseverance through trials. Well, Paul said here, I have a purpose in what I do. We see it here in 1 Corinthians 9:26. He said, I don't just needlessly, I'm not just winding myself as I run, I'm running the race with my eye on the goal. And I don't just shadow box punching the air an imaginary opponent. No, I make sure my blows connect with the enemy. In fact, in verse 27, he says, I keep under my body. Now, what's that mean? How are you supposed to crawl and get under your body? We're told that this word comes from two words put together, which means under the eyes, to beat black and blue. Like a boxer, Paul says, I buffet my body, I handle it roughly, I discipline it by hardships. Why? For the reward awaiting him for faithful service. You see, he says it in verse 27, lest when I get to the end of my life, and I have been preaching to others, live like this, discipline yourself, deprive yourself, serve the Lord like this, lest, he said, I am so careful about my own body, because he said there could be nothing worse than for me when I stand before the Lord, that he say, Paul, you blew it. He said, I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to hear the Lord say, Paul, you know, I had a lot of things I was going to reward you with, but if you'd have been more faithful, if you'd have been more disciplined, if you wouldn't have been so self-centered in the way you lived your life and careless about your Christianity, I wanted to reward you, but I'm sorry, just like the athletes in those Olympics whose activity was documented and the names would be read of those who were disqualified. Paul said, that's the worst thing I can imagine, is to get to the stand before the Lord and to hear Him say, sorry, Paul, you didn't make it. Oh, to him nothing could be more tragic than to consider, than to be considered careless, unconcerned, non-committed. I wasn't a priority in your life, Paul. Paul was looking forward to hearing the Lord say, well done, faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Beloved, you see what this title was of our message today? This was a conscious effort. A conscious effort. He kept it on his mind. He didn't forget about it. He thought of it as he would get up in the morning. He thought of it as he went through the day. He thought of it as he was so running his life to obtain the goal. What about you? What about me? There going to be any reward? An incorruptible crown is available to every believer, but we've got to pay the price with personal sacrifice, discipline, living our lives to the glory of the Lord. To those, there will be a reward. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for these moments. Thank you for this truth. Thank you for, again, the example of the Apostle Paul. What a chapter. As this man, really, in that ninth chapter, it's almost a hallowed chapter, humanly speaking, as Paul really just spelled out his whole life, what kept him going, what took all of his effort and energy. You know our hearts, Lord. May we so run that we might obtain that incorruptible crown. In your name I pray.